Thank you, Sister Eubank. And thank all of you for that beautiful opening hymn. We acknowledge tonight the passing of Sister Barbara B. Smith, former Relief Society General President, on September 13, 2010. Sister Smith served as president from 1974 to 1984. We miss her this evening. She was a friend and very encouraging, and some of her last words of counsel to her family were to honor and respect the women of the church. President Monson has asked that I be the first speaker this evening. At the conclusion of my remarks, the choir will sing Carry On. Sister Sylvia H. Allred will then speak to us, and she will be followed by Sister Barbara Thompson. At the conclusion of Sister Thompson's remarks, the choir and congregation will sing More Holiness Give Me. This meeting is a gift to all of Heavenly Father's daughters who desire to learn His mind and will and understand their responsibilities in His plan. I have visited many of you this past year, and my heart has been touched as I have looked into your eyes, hugged you, laughed with you, cried with you, and listened to your grief, your joy, and triumph. Each of you is precious beyond description and known by our Heavenly Father. As daughters of God, you are preparing for eternal designations, and each of you has a female identity, nature, and responsibility. The success of families, communities, this church, and the precious plan of salvation is dependent on your faithfulness. Oh, dear sisters, how we love and pray for you. All of us are in the middle of a very personal, mortal experience. Two sisters I have met recently represent how to live faithfully. One sister lives in central Brazil. Her lovely red brick home, set in a yard of red soil, surrounded by a wall of red blocks, is a haven and refuge from the world outside. Her bright-eyed children know how to sing primary songs, and on the walls of her home hang pictures of the Savior, temples, and prophets of God cut from the Liahona magazine. She and her husband made personal sacrifices to be sealed in the temple so their children could be born in the covenant. She told me that she prays continually for the Lord to give her strength and inspiration sufficient to bring up her children in the light, truth, and strength of the gospel. Another sister lives alone in a tiny apartment on the 80th floor of a building in Hong Kong. She has some physical difficulties, but she is cheerfully independent. She is the only member of the church in her family. On a little shelf are her scriptures, her Relief Society manuals, and other church books. She has created a spirit-filled haven in her home, and she is a light to everyone in her branch. We know that many sisters live in oppressive or dangerous circumstances. Some are constantly hungry, and some must summon daily courage to continue in faith despite disappointments and being betrayed by others. Because we are living in the last days of this earth, there are signs of a great struggle everywhere. Myths and misperceptions regarding the strength, purpose, and position of Latter-day Saint women abound. Prevailing myths imply that we are of lower importance than men, that we are generally sweet but uninformed, and that no matter what we do, we will never be enough to be accepted by our Heavenly Father. As the Apostle Peter said, there are false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. The Book of Mormon describes what is happening, and I quote, "For behold, at that day shall Satan rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth. All is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away and telleth them, there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I have no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains. Close quote. In the growing climate of entitlement, excuse, apathy, and enticement, daughters of God who are not watchful, prayerful, and inspired are increasingly at risk of becoming what the scriptures describe as silly women who worship a variety of strange gods. Sadly, as a result of life's difficulties and the world's popular heresies, many sisters believe the myths more than the truth. Their misalignment with God's plan is demonstrated in findings that many are not doing essential things, such as praying and reading scriptures. The Lord Himself has said that this is a day of warning and not a day of many words. In order to watch over, teach, and inspire His daughters in these perilous times, God authorized the prophet Joseph Smith to organize the women of the church. This divinely appointed and priesthood-directed organization is called Relief Society. The purpose of Relief Society is to prepare daughters of God for the blessings of eternal life as they increase in faith and personal righteousness, strengthen families and homes, and seek out and help others who are in need. Relief Society clarifies our work and unifies us as daughters of God in defense of His plan. In this day of mistaken identities, confusion, and distraction, Relief Society is meant to be a compass and guide to teach the truth to faithful women. Righteous women today seek an outpouring of revelation to resist distractions, fight evil and spiritual destruction, and rise above personal disasters by increasing their faith, strengthening their families, and providing relief to others. Our presidency has prayed, fasted, pondered, and counseled with prophets, seers, and revelators to learn what God would have us do to help His daughters be strong in the face of the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth. An answer has come that the sisters of the church should know and learn from the history of Relief Society. Understanding the history of Relief Society strengthens the foundational identity and worth of faithful women. In consequence of this, a history of Relief Society for the church is being completed and will be available for our use next year. In anticipation for this, Relief Society history is receiving increased attention, such as on the visiting teaching page of the Liahona and the Ensign. The preparation of the history has been an inspired and revelatory experience. As we have studied the history of Relief Society, we have learned that the Lord's vision and purpose for Relief Society was not of a sleepy meeting on Sunday. He had something much, much bigger in mind than special interest entertainment group or women's club. He intended Relief Society to help build His people and prepare them for the blessings of the temple. He established this organization to align His daughters with His work and to enlist their help in building His kingdom and strengthening the homes of Zion. We study our history to learn who we are. There is a worldwide hunger among good women to know their identity, value, and importance. Studying and applying the history of Relief Society gives definition and expression to who we are as disciples and followers of our Savior Jesus Christ. Our faithfulness and service are signs of our conversion and commitment to remember and follow Him. In July of 1830, at the beginning of the restoration of His church, the Lord selected His first female leader, and in a revelation to her, He said, "I speak unto you, Emma Smith, my daughter. For verily I say unto you, all those who receive my gospel are sons and daughters in my kingdom." The history of Relief Society teaches us that our Heavenly Father knows His daughters. He loves them. He has given them specific responsibilities, and He has spoken to and guided them during their mortal missions. Additionally, the history of Relief Society elevates and validates the standing of women and demonstrates how they work in companionship with faithful priesthood leaders. We study our history to learn what we are to do. Through our history, we learn how to prepare for the blessings of eternal life. The Relief Society, as an organization, has always had the responsibility to organize the energies of the sisters in the wards and branches of Zion. Through Relief Society meetings, the ministry of visiting teachers, and their combined service, daughters of God are taught, watched over, and inspired in their responsibility in the Lord's work and kingdom. Ward and Branch Relief Society presidents are set apart to direct that work. 1 year ago at this meeting, policies regarding Relief Society meetings were announced. We're happy to report that in most wards and branches throughout the world, Relief Society presidencies and sisters have embraced those policies and the spirit behind them. It has been a joy to see a rejuvenation of the historical purpose and work of Relief Society. We have also seen an increase in the dignity, identity, and relevance of Relief Society, as all meetings of the sisters are now simply named and announced what they are, Relief Society meetings. We are seeing an increase of faith and personal righteousness, a strengthening of families and homes, and more relief being offered by Relief Society sisters through the correct use of Relief Society meetings. All policies regarding Relief Society meetings, visiting teaching, and other Relief Society work have their foundation in the history of Relief Society and are approved by the First Presidency. It has always been a responsibility of the Relief Society to participate in the work of salvation. From the beginning of the restored church, the sisters have been there first, last, and always in responding to the happenings of everyday life. From Relief Society, sisters go forth to serve in primary, young women, Sunday school, and other efforts, and they are beacons of light and virtue to the rising generation. Personal service builds each individual sister, and the united service of millions of faithful women creates a formidable force of faith in the Lord's work. History shows that since the beginning of the Restoration, sisters have been at the forefront in sharing the gospel, and they continue this effort as they serve missions, prepare young men and women to serve missions, and invite their friends, neighbors, and family members to share in the blessings of the gospel. We also learn from history that the Prophet Joseph Smith used Relief Society meetings to instruct the sisters in their preparation for the temple. Today, family history and temple work continue to be some of the primary obligations of Relief Society. Our understanding of our historical purpose helps women learn to prioritize properly so they will, quote, not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor their labor for that which cannot satisfy, close quote. Relief Society has always had the responsibility to do as the Apostle Paul taught, to teach young women to be sober, discreet, and chaste, and to teach those who are married to love their husbands, love their children, and strengthen their homes. The history of Relief Society teaches us to take care of the essential things which will save and sanctify us, and the things which are necessary to make us personally self-reliant and useful in the Lord's kingdom. A constant theme through our history is that sisters who utilize the power of the Holy Ghost operate with the inspiration of the Lord in their lives and receive revelation for their responsibilities. We study our history because it unites faithful women. The history of Relief Society is a spirit-filled story of strong, faithful, purposeful women. As a part of the Lord's restored church, Relief Society can now be found in over 170 nations. Everywhere in the world, adult women in the Lord's church can be given serious and important responsibilities. Young girls and young women in the church learn to set goals through the Faith in God and Personal Progress programs, which focus them toward the temple and their future responsibilities. In Relief Society, they continued to progress toward the blessings of the temple and eternal life by increasing their faith and personal righteousness, strengthening their families and homes, and seeking out and helping those who are in need. Faithful sisters learn to do this with very little applause or recognition for the work they do. That is because Relief Society thrives on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that when we give our alms or offerings in secret, our Father in heaven, who sees in secret, will reward us openly. Through the history and work of Relief Society, we are connected to a great worldwide sisterhood of young and old, rich and poor, educated and illiterate, single and married, strong and immovable daughters of God. We study our history because it helps us change. Ultimately, the value of history is not so much in its dates, times, and places. It is valuable as it teaches us the principles, purposes, and patterns we are to follow, and it helps us know who we are, what we are to do, and unites us in strengthening the homes of Zion and building the kingdom of God on the earth. Relief Society, when it operates in an inspired way, can replace fear, doubt, and selfishness with faith, hope, and charity. As we move the Lord's work forward, the history of Relief Society will continue to be written by faithful sisters throughout the world. The Lord is strengthening Relief Society in the living present and preparing a glorious future for His daughters. I bear you my testimony of the reality of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Through the prophet Joseph Smith, the gospel, the good news of our identity and purpose was restored to the earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Mountains around us, so worship, bring me sound. grateful to be part of this gathering of faithful women across the world. I have met thousands of you in different countries. Your faithfulness and devotion have strengthened me. Your examples of goodness and commitment to the gospel have inspired me. Your quiet acts of selfless service and your words of testimony and conviction have humbled me. I will ask each of you tonight the same questions I have asked many of you in our conversations. What helps you be steadfast and immovable as you face the challenges that try your faith? What sustains you through trials and adversity? What helps you endure and become a true disciple of Christ? Some of the answers you have given me include your knowledge that Heavenly Father loves you and cares for you, your hope that through Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice, all the blessings promised to the faithful will be fulfilled, your knowledge of the plan of redemption. My message today will expand on these affirmations that have come from your heart. In Romans, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The first time I remember feeling with all certainty that Heavenly Father knew me, loved me, and cared for me was when I entered the waters of baptism at age 15. Before then, I knew God existed and Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. I believed in them and loved them, but I had never felt their love and care for me individually until that day, as I rejoiced in my opportunity to make baptismal covenants. I realized what a great miracle it had been to have been found and taught by the missionaries, especially with only a handful of missionaries amongst 2 million people. I knew then that Heavenly Father knew me and loved me in such a special way that He guided the missionaries to my home. I know now that God is a God of love. This is true because we are His children, and He desires that all of us have joy and eternal happiness. His work and His glory are that we might have immortality and eternal life. That is why He provided an eternal plan of happiness for us. Our purpose in life is to gain eternal life and exaltation for ourselves and to help others do the same. He created this earth for us to obtain a physical body and be tested in our faith. He gave us the precious gift of agency through which we can choose the pathway that leads to everlasting happiness. Heavenly Father's plan of redemption is for you and me. It is for all of His children. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And He gave unto them commandments that they should worship the Lord their God. And Adam was obedient unto the commandments of the Lord. Adam and Eve bore children, and the plan continued to be carried out. I know that each of us has a vital and essential role as a daughter of God. He has bestowed upon His daughters divine attributes for the purpose of forwarding His work. God has entrusted women with the sacred work of bearing and rearing children. No other work is more important. It is a holy calling. The noblest office for a woman is the sacred work of building eternal families, ideally in partnership with her husband. I am aware that some of our sisters have not yet received the blessings of marriage or children. I assure you that in due time you will receive all the blessings promised to the faithful. You must press forward with steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and endure to the end to have eternal life. In the eternal perspective, the missing blessings shall be but a small moment. In addition, you don't have to be married to keep the commandments and to nurture families, friends, and neighbors. Your gifts, talents, skills, and spiritual strengths are greatly needed in building up the kingdom. The Lord relies on your willingness to perform these essential duties. The Lord says, "I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The Lord loves you. He knows your hopes and your disappointments. He will not forget you because your pains and your suffering are continually before him. The greatest expression of God's love for us was his willingness to send his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins, to be our Savior and Redeemer. In John, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Savior says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Jesus Christ's willingness to be the sacrificial lamb was an expression of his love for the Father and of his infinite love for each of us. Isaiah describes the Savior's suffering. "He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And with his stripes we are healed." The Lord himself declared, "I, God, have suffered these things for all that they might not suffer if they would repent." He broke the bands of death and made it possible for all mankind to be resurrected. He gave us the gift of immortality. Jesus Christ took upon himself our sins, suffered and died to satisfy the demands of justice that we might not suffer if we repent. We demonstrate our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior when we place our faith in him, repent of our sins, and receive the saving ordinances required to enter God's presence. These saving ordinances are symbols of the covenants we make. The covenants of obedience to his laws and commandments bind us to God and strengthen our faith. Our faith and steadfastness in Christ will give us the courage and confidence we need to face life's challenges, which are part of our mortal experience. Soon after my husband was called to preside over the Paraguay Asunción mission in 1992, we attended a branch conference in an isolated community in the Paraguayan Chaco. We traveled 4 hours on a paved road and then 7 more hours on a primitive road. The perils and discomfort of the trip were soon forgotten when we greeted the happy and welcoming members of Mistolar. Julio Yegros was the young branch president, and he and his wife Margarita were one of the few families who had been sealed in the temple. I asked them to share their experience of their trip to the temple. At the time, the closest temple was the Buenos Aires Temple in Argentina. The trip from Mistolar required 27 hours one way to reach the temple, and they had gone with their 2 small children. It was in the middle of a very cold winter, but with much sacrifice, I made it to the temple and were sealed together as an eternal family. On the way back, the 2 babies got very sick and died. They buried them along the way and returned home empty-handed. They were sad and lonely, but amazingly felt comforted and peaceful. They settled the experience. Our children were sealed to us in the house of the Lord. We know we will have them back with us for all eternity. This knowledge has given us peace and comfort. We have to remain worthy and faithful to the covenants we made in the temple, and then we will be reunited with them. How do we increase our faith and hope to be like these faithful members from Paraguay? How do we strengthen our belief in the affirmations that I have heard over and over from so many of you, that you believe in God's love for you, that you trust you will receive his blessings, and that you understand the plan of redemption through the Savior Jesus Christ and your important part in his plan? I will suggest 4 things that have helped me: prayer, scripture study, obedience, and service. Prayer is the act of communicating with Heavenly Father. When we pray, we acknowledge our faith in him and his power to bless us. In Alma, we read, "Counsel with the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if ye do these things, ye shall be lifted up at the last day. Scripture study. A knowledge and understanding of Heavenly Father's plan helps us know who we are and what we should become. The Lord commanded, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." There is a great need for each woman to study the scriptures. As we become more familiar with the truths of the scriptures, we will be able to apply them to our lives and have more power to accomplish God's purposes. Daily personal prayer and scripture study also invite the influence and power of the Holy Ghost into our lives. Obedience. The Lord says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Our faithful obedience will help us develop the attributes of godliness and change our hearts. In the Doctrine and Covenants, we are counseled, "Cleave unto the covenants which thou hast made. Keep my commandments continually, and a crown of righteousness thou shalt receive." Our commitment to live the gospel nurtures our faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Service. We have multiple opportunities to serve him. Each sister is asked to seek out and help the poor and the needy among and around us. The poor and needy includes spiritual and emotional needs as well. Each one has also been charged to save our dead, which can be done by working on family history or by doing temple work. We have been commanded to share the gospel with others, and there are many ways to participate in missionary work. All these things are ways we can serve the Lord. The Lord expects those who are strong to strengthen the weak, and your own faith will be strengthened as you strengthen and care for his children. I know Heavenly Father loves each of his children perfectly, individually, and constantly. I know that as women, we have an essential part in the plan of happiness. Our best effort is all he requires from us, and each of us is needed in building up the kingdom. The atonement is real. Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer. I testify that if we are faithful and endure to the end, we will receive all of Heavenly Father's blessings, even eternal life and exaltation. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
My dear sisters, what a blessing it is to be with you, to feel your strength and love for the Lord. Thank you for the love and compassion you share with others on a daily basis. In the early days of Relief Society in Nauvoo, we know that sisters traveled from house to house, ministering to one another, determining needs, bringing food, caring for the sick, and showing forth compassion for each woman and her family. This brings to mind the scripture in Jude, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." As I ponder upon this scripture and its meaning, my thoughts turn to the Savior and the many times the scriptures speak of the love and compassion Christ had for everyone. In the New Testament, we read often that Christ was moved with compassion upon the people as he responded to their needs. He had compassion when he saw that they were hungry and he fed them, or when they were sick and he healed them, or when they were in need of spiritual enrichment and he taught them. Compassion means to feel love and mercy towards another person. It means to have sympathy and desire to relieve the suffering of others. It means to show kindness and tenderness towards another. The Savior has asked us to do the things which he has done, to bear one another's burdens, to comfort those who need comfort, to mourn with those who mourn, to feed the hungry, visit the sick, to succor the weak, lift up the hands which hang down, and to teach one another the doctrine of the kingdom. To me, these words and actions describe visiting teachers, those who minister to others. Visiting teaching gives women the opportunity to watch over, strengthen, and teach one another. Much like a teacher in the Aaronic priesthood is charged with the responsibility to watch over the church always and to be with and strengthen them, a visiting teacher shows her love by prayerfully considering each woman she is called to serve. Sister Beck has reminded us, because we follow the example and teachings of Jesus Christ, we value this sacred assignment to love, know, serve, understand, teach, and minister in his behalf. Today I want to talk about two things: the blessings you bring to others as you serve as a visiting teacher, and the blessings you receive as you serve others. Not long ago, I visited with a group of women in Anchorage, Alaska. There were about 12 women in the room, and six more joined by speakerphone from cities and towns all over Alaska. Many of these women lived hundreds of miles away from the church building. These women taught me about visiting teaching. To make a personal visit to all of the sisters would require an airplane ride, travel by boat, or traveling very long distances by car. Obviously, the time and expense made in-home visits impossible. However, these sisters felt closely connected because they were fervently praying for one another and were seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know what their sisters needed, even though they weren't there in person very often. They managed to stay in contact by phone, by internet, and by mail. They served with love because they had made covenants with the Lord and desired to bless and strengthen their sisters. Another dedicated pair of visiting teachers in the DR Congo walked great distances to visit a woman and her baby. These sisters prayerfully prepared a message and wanted to know how they could make a difference in the life of the dear woman they were visiting. The woman was thrilled with her visit. For her, their visit was a message from heaven given just to her. As the visiting teachers met in her humble home, the sister, her family, and the visiting teachers were all lifted and blessed. The long walk didn't seem a sacrifice. These visiting teachers had compassion, making a difference for good and blessing the life of this woman. Long distances, expense, and safety issues make in-person monthly contacts impossible in some areas of the church. But through the power of personal revelation, sisters who truly seek to love one another and are watching over and strengthening one another find meaningful ways to accomplish this call from the Lord. Inspired Relief Society presidents counsel with their bishop and prayerfully make visiting teaching assignments to assist him in watching over and caring for each woman in the ward. When we understand this process of counseling and revelation, we better understand our important responsibility to minister and can more confidently rely on the Spirit to guide our efforts. I am one who has visited several women each month and then proudly declared with a sigh of relief, "My visiting teaching is done." Well, the part I report on may be done, but if that is the only reason I do it, what a shame. The beauty of visiting teaching is not to see 100% on the monthly report. The beauty of visiting teaching is seeing lives changed, tears wiped away, testimonies growing, people loved, families strengthened, people cheered, the hungry fed, the sick visited, and those who are mourning comforted. Actually, visiting teaching is never done because we watch over and strengthen always. Another blessing of visiting teaching is to increase in unity and love. The scriptures counsel us on how to achieve this. And he commanded them that they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love, one towards another. Many women have reported that the reason they came back into church activity was because a faithful visiting teacher came month after month and ministered to them, rescuing them, loving them, blessing them. Sometimes the message will be the most important thing you can share on a particular visit. Some women have little spiritual enrichment in their lives except for what you will bring in the message. The messages in the Liahona and Ensign are gospel messages which help each woman increase her faith, strengthen her family, or emphasize charitable relief. At times, the most important blessing about your visit will be to just listen. Listening brings comfort, understanding, and healing. Still another time, you may need to roll up your sleeves and go to work in the home or help to calm a crying child. The blessings you receive as you serve others are many. I have sometimes said, oh, I've got to get my visiting teaching done. Those were the times I forgot I was visiting and teaching women. Those were the times I was looking at it as a burden rather than a blessing. I can honestly say that when I went visiting teaching, I always felt better. I was lifted, loved, and blessed, usually much more than the sister I was visiting. My love increased. My desire to serve increased. And I could see what a beautiful way Heavenly Father has planned for us to watch over and care for one another. Other blessings of being a visiting teacher are that we get to know and become friends with those we may not have known well otherwise. At times, it allows us to be an answer to someone's prayers. Also, personal revelation and spiritual experiences are closely connected with visiting teaching. I have experienced some of the most humbling, joyful, and spiritual experiences of my life as I have sat in the homes of women in my own ward and around the world. We have taught one another the gospel. We have cried together, laughed together, solved problems together, and I have been lifted and blessed. One evening, near the end of the month, I was preparing to leave town and still hadn't visited one of my sisters. It was later in the evening. I had no appointment. I didn't call. I had no partner. But I decided it was important to visit my friend Julie. Julie's daughter, Ashley, was born with a brittle bone disease. Although Ashley was almost 6 years old, she was very small and unable to do much of anything besides move her arms and speak. She lay on a sheepskin rug all day, every day. Ashley was a happy, cheerful child, and I loved being around her. On this particular night, when I got to the home, Julie invited me in, and Ashley called out that she wanted to show me something. I went in and knelt down on the floor on one side of Ashley, and her mother was on the other side. Ashley said, "Look what I can do." Then, with a little assistance from her mother, Ashley was able to turn on her side and back again. It had taken her almost 6 years to accomplish this wonderful goal. As we clapped and cheered and laughed and cried together on this special occasion, I thanked Heavenly Father that I had gone visiting teaching and had not missed this great event. Even though that visit was many years ago, and sweet Ashley has since passed away, I will be forever grateful that I had that special experience with her. My own dear mother was a wonderful and dedicated visiting teacher for many years, and she was continually thinking of ways she could bless the families she visited. She paid particular attention to the children of the women she visited, hoping to strengthen families. I can remember one five-year-old running up to my mother at church and declaring, "You are my visiting teacher. I love you." Being part of the lives of wonderful women and their families was a blessing to my mother. Not all experiences related to visiting teaching are warm and wonderful. Sometimes it is hard, such as visiting a home where you aren't really welcomed, or when it is difficult to meet with a sister with a very busy schedule. It may take longer to build a good relationship with some sisters, but when we truly seek to love, care for, and pray for the sister, the Holy Ghost will help us find a way to watch over and strengthen her. President Thomas S. Monson is a master at ministering as the Savior did. He is constantly found visiting and helping others. He has said, "We are surrounded by those in need of our attention, our encouragement, our support, our comfort, our kindness. We are the Lord's hands here upon the earth with the mandate to serve and to lift his children. He is dependent upon each of us." And no one can assist in this work except she shall be humble and full of love, having faith, hope, and charity, being temperate in all things. Whatsoever the Lord shall be entrusted to her care, whatsoever shall be entrusted to her care. The women we visit teach have been entrusted to our care. Let us have love and compassion and thus make a difference in the lives of those who have been entrusted to our care. Sisters, I love you. I pray that you will feel the love of Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. I testify to you that the Savior lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
I was in a meeting once when the speaker stood at the pulpit and never seen an audience like this. He looked left, he looked right, and said thank you and sat down. He left all the time to me. You're a splendid sight to behold. I'm a man of memories. I think back to my youth, of the visiting teachers that came to our home. I think of my mother trying to handle the minutes of the Relief Society with my dad's help, especially the budget. I remember being called as a bishop with 84 widows in the ward, a ward of 1,080. I remembered never being home on Christmas. And I remember how sweet my wife was to understand. I was out visiting the widows, 84, taking a nice roasting chicken that I conned Glenn Rudd out of providing. He was in the poultry business. And how they welcomed me, each one. Tommy is here. Tommy is here. Each one would ask me to speak at her funeral. I spoke at all of them. All 84. And many more. One time three in one day. 10, 12, and 2. So my thoughts are tender tonight. Our souls have rejoiced tonight and have reached toward heaven. We've been blessed with beautiful music and inspired messages. The Spirit of the Lord is here. I pray for His inspiration to be with me now as I share with you some of my thoughts and feelings. I begin with a short anecdote which illustrates the point I should like to make. A young couple, Lisa and John, moved into a new neighborhood. One morning while they were eating breakfast, Lisa looked out the window and watched her next door neighbor hanging out her wash. "That laundry's not clean," Lisa exclaimed. "Our neighbor doesn't know how to get clothes clean." John looked on but remained silent. Every time her neighbor would hang out her wash to dry, Lisa would make the same comments. A few weeks later, Lisa was surprised to glance out her window and see a nice, clean wash hanging in her neighbor's yard. She said to her husband, "Look, John, she's finally learned how to wash correctly. I wonder how she did it." John replied, "Well, dear, I have the answer for you. You'll be interested to know that I got up early this morning and washed our windows." Tonight, I'd like to share with you a few thoughts concerning how we view each other. Are we looking through a window which needs cleaning? Are we making judgments when we don't have all the facts? What do we see when we look at others? What judgments do we make about them? Said the Savior, "Judge not." He continued, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Or to paraphrase, "Why beholdest thou what you think is dirty laundry at your neighbor's house, but considerest not the soiled window in your own house?" None of us is perfect. I know of no one who would profess to be so. And yet, for some reason, despite our own imperfections, we have a tendency to point out those of others. We make judgments concerning their actions or inactions. There's really no way we can know the heart, the intentions, or the circumstances of someone who might say or do something we find reason to criticize. Thus the commandment, "Judge not." 47 years ago, this general conference, I was called to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. It seems an eternity ago. At the time, I had been serving on one of the general priesthood committees of the church, And so before my name was presented, I sat with my fellow members of that priesthood committee, as was expected of me. My wife, however, had no idea where to go and no one with whom she could sit, and in fact was unable to find a seat anywhere in the tabernacle. A dear friend of ours, who was a member of one of the general auxiliary boards and was sitting in the area designated for the board members, asked Sister Monson to sit with her. This woman knew nothing of my call, which would be announced shortly, but she spotted Sister Monson, recognized her consternation, and graciously offered her a seat. My dear wife was relieved and grateful for this kind gesture. Sitting down, however, she heard loud whispering behind her as one of the board members expressed her annoyance to those around her that one of her fellow board members would have the audacity to invite an outsider to sit in this area reserved only for them. There was no excuse for her unkind behavior, regardless of who might have been invited to sit there. However, I can only imagine how that woman felt when she learned that the intruder was the wife of the newest apostle. We hold no animosity toward her. Not only are we inclined to judge the actions and words of others, but many of us judge appearances, clothing, hairstyles, size, the list could go on and on. A classic account of judging by appearance was printed in a national magazine many years ago. It is a true account, one which you may have heard, but which bears repeating. A woman by the name of Mary Bartels had a home directly across the street from the entrance to a hospital clinic. Her family lived on the main floor and rented the upstairs rooms to outpatients at the clinic. One evening, a truly awful-looking old man came to the door asking if there were room for him to stay the night. He was stooped and shriveled, and his face was lopsided from swelling, red and raw. He said he'd been hunting for a room since noon, but with no success. "I guess it's my face," he said. "I know it looks terrible, but my doctor says it could possibly improve after more treatments." He indicated he'd be happy to sleep in the rocking chair on the porch. As she talked with him, Mary realized this little old man had an oversized heart crowded into that tiny body. Although her rooms were filled, she told him to wait in the chair and she'd find him a place to sleep. At bedtime, Mary's husband set up a camp cot for the man. When she checked in the morning, the bed linens were neatly folded, and he was out on the porch. He refused breakfast, but just before he left for his bus, he asked if he could return the next time he had a treatment. "I won't you put out a bit, he promised. "I can sleep fine in a chair." Mary assured him he was welcome to come again. In the several years he went for treatments and stayed at Mary's home, the old man, who was a fisherman by trade, always had gifts of seafood or vegetables from the garden. Other times he sent packages in the mail. When Mary received these thoughtful gifts, she often thought of a comment her next-door neighbor made after the disfigured, stooped old man had left Mary's home that first morning. "Did you keep that awful-looking man last night? I turned him away. You can lose customers by putting up such people." Mary knew that maybe they had lost customers once or twice, but she thought, "Oh, if only they could have known him, perhaps their illnesses would have been easier to bear." After the man passed away, Mary was visiting with a friend who had a greenhouse. As she looked at her friend's flowers, she noticed a beautiful golden chrysanthemum, but was puzzled that it was growing in a dented old rusty bucket. Her friend explained, "I ran short of pots. And knowing how beautiful this one would be, I thought it wouldn't mind starting. in this old pail. It's just for a little while, till I can put it out in the garden. Mary smiled. She imagined just such a scene in heaven. Here's an especially beautiful one, God might have said, when he came to the soul of the little old man. He won't mind starting in this small, misshapen body. But that was long ago. And in God's garden, how tall this lovely soul must stand. Appearances can be so deceiving, such a poor measure of a person. Admonish the Savior, judge not according to the appearance. A member of a women's organization once complained when a certain woman was selected to represent the organization. She never met the woman, but she'd seen a photograph of her, and didn't like what she saw, considering her to be overweight. She commented, "Of the thousands of women in this organization, surely a better representative could have been chosen." True, the woman was chosen was not model slim, but those who knew her and knew her qualities saw in her far more than was reflected in the photograph. The photograph did show that she had a friendly smile and a look of confidence. What the photograph didn't show was that she was a loyal and compassionate friend, a woman of intelligence who loved the Lord and who loved and served his children. It didn't show that she volunteered in the community, was a considerate and concerned neighbor. In short, the photograph did not reflect who she really was. I ask, if attitudes, deeds, and spiritual inclinations were reflected in physical features, will the countenance of the woman who complained be as lovely as that of the woman she criticized? My dear sisters, each of you is unique. You're different from each other in many ways. There are those of you who are married. Some of you stay at home with your children, while others of you work outside your homes. Some of you are empty nesters. There are those of you who are married but do not have children. There are those who are divorced, those who are widowed. Many of you are single women. Some of you have college degrees. Some of you do not. There are those who can afford the latest fashions, and those who are lucky to have one appropriate Sunday outfit. Such differences are almost endless. Do these differences tempt us to judge one another? Mother Teresa, a Catholic nun who worked among the poor in India most of her life, spoke this profound truth. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. The Savior has admonished, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." I ask, can we love one another as the Savior has commanded if we judge each other? And I answer with Mother Teresa, no, we cannot. The Apostle James taught, if any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man's or woman's religion is vain. I've always loved your Relief Society motto, charity never faileth. What is charity? The Prophet Mormon teaches us that charity is the pure love of Christ. In his farewell message to the Lamanites, Moroni declared, except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. I consider charity, or the pure love of Christ, to be the opposite of criticism and judging. In speaking of charity, I do not at this moment have in mind the relief of the suffering through the giving of our substance. That, of course, is necessary and proper. Tonight, however, I have in mind the charity that manifests itself when we are tolerant of others and lenient toward their actions. The kind of charity that forgives. The kind of charity that is patient. I have in mind the charity that impels us to be sympathetic, compassionate, and merciful. Not only in times of sickness and affliction and distress, but also in times of weakness or error on the part of others. There is a serious need for the charity that gives attention to those who are unnoticed, hope to those who are discouraged, aid to those who are afflicted. True charity is love in action. The need for charity is everywhere. Needed is the charity which refuses to find satisfaction in hearing or in repeating the reports of misfortunes that come to others, unless by so doing, the unfortunate one may be benefited. The American educator and politician, Horace Mann, once said, "To pity distress is but human. To relieve it is godlike." Charity is having patience with someone who's let us down. It's resisting the impulse to become offended easily. It is accepting weaknesses and shortcomings. It is accepting people as they truly are. It is looking beyond physical appearances to attributes that will not dim through time. It is resisting the impulse to categorize others. Charity, that pure love of Christ, is manifest when a group of young women from a singles ward travels hundreds of miles to attend the funeral services for the mother of one of their Relief Society sisters. Charity is shown when devoted visiting teachers return month after month, year after year, to the same disinterested, somewhat critical sister. It is evident when an elderly widow is remembered and taken to ward functions and to Relief Society activities. It is felt when the sister sitting alone in Relief Society receives the invitation, "Come, sit by us." In 100 small ways, all of you wear the mantle of charity. Life is perfect for none of us. Rather than being judgmental and critical of each other, may we have the pure love of Christ for our fellow travelers in this journey through life. May we recognize that each one is doing your best to deal with the challenges which come her way. May we strive to do our best to help out. Charity has been defined as the highest, noblest, strongest kind of love, the pure love of Christ. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with her. Close quote. Charity never faileth. May this long-enduring Relief Society motto, this timeless truth, guide you in everything you do. May it permeate your very souls and find expression in all your thoughts and actions. I express my love to you, my sisters, and pray that heaven's blessings may ever be yours. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.